We're going to be in John chapter 14, so if you want to stick your finger in there. But before we do that, I told you last week that I was going to try to figure out who's coming to which Easter service. Remember that? I know. This is not the part of my job I like very much, but I got to do it. So we've got four services on Easter. We have an 8, a 9:30, an 11, and a 5:30, and I have to get a sense for when you're coming to Easter service, all right? So here's your last chance to talk to your spouse. Ready? Go. Because what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to say a service time, and I just want you to, if you're like 90% sure which service you're going to, just throw up your hand, and then we're actually going to hold you to that. So it's a beautiful thing how we do it. Okay? Are you ready? Here we go. Who's coming to the 8 a.m. service on Easter? Yes, the saints. There will be coffee there. Good. 8 a.m. Excellent. 9:30. 9:30ers. Okay. Great. How about 11 o'clock? Good. Don't be shy because there weren't a lot of 11 o'clockers at that last one. So it'll be 11. Okay, we're good to go. Anyone coming to the 5:30 on Easter? All right. Great. And remember to invite friends. Right? Amen. Our Easter celebration is going to be really marvelous. We're going to be in here, and it's just going to be an amazing day. And I also want to remind you that we'll have Good Friday services the Friday before, and the two services are 6:30 and 8. And then the only other thing I think I need to tell you is the high school kids are not meeting this week because it's spring break. So will you do this with me? Will you bow your heads? Let's prepare our hearts to hear from the Lord. Father, what a privilege that it is to be here. Forgive us for taking it for granted in our lives. We can come and open our hearts and sing out from our souls to you how great you are. That we can remember the cross of Christ and what that means for our lives today. That we can look forward to that day when you will come, Jesus, with a shout of acclamation, and you're going to take us home. And these words bring us comfort, Lord, and we praise you for them. And God, we consider it a privilege to open our Bibles to hear from your word. Your word is powerful and awesome, and it's with humility that we come this morning, God. And we pray for humble hearts. We pray that we would be teachable, Lord. We pray that we would acknowledge how much we need to hear from you. Would you speak to us, we pray. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, turn to John 14. We're continuing in our study of John. If you're new or you're a visitor, welcome. It's great to have you. We've been going through the book of John. We're in chapter 14. Chapter 14 is in the what's called the Upper Room Discourse. And if you're new to the Gospel of John, what you need to know is that the Upper Room Discourse was Jesus' sort of last meal and last words to his disciples before he went the way of the cross, which we're going to talk about this morning a little bit. And so the Upper Room Discourse is an extremely important part of the Gospel, and there's a lot going on. Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples that he's leaving, and he knows they're troubled. And he's also trying to prepare them for life after the resurrection and for their mission in the world. Christ, these 11, now 11 men, will be the people who will start the church of Jesus Christ, and it will spread throughout the entire world, the gospel truth. So the words that Christ says to them are deeply significant, not only for them, but also for us. It's our privilege to look back and realize these words are for me today. I need to open my heart as a disciple of Christ to what the Lord wants to say to me. In order to get the context of chapter 14, though, we need to look back and just do a brief little recap from 13. So if you'd look with me in chapter 13, starting in verse 30, read with me here. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and he will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Good old Peter. And then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. It's going to get worse before it gets better. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Much worse. Have you heard something like that in the past couple months in your life? I'm not talking about duck basketball either, actually, but that's true too. It's going to get worse before it gets better. It really is. That is the context of John 14. And what's amazing is that's the context of our lives. It's the context of our world. The disciples are troubled because they realize it's going to get worse. Judas has gone off into the night with betrayal in his heart. They've lost a comrade. I think we miss this. They've lost a friend that they've spent 3 years with. Can you imagine? And they have no idea where he's going or what he's going to do. Jesus has told Peter, actually, Peter, by dawn, you're going to disown me. You're going to disown me. And I'm sure the other 10 were looking at each other going, if Peter is going to disown Christ, how am I going to withstand what's coming? But the topper, for sure, is Jesus saying, I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you. And where I'm going, you cannot follow me. See, we forget that Christ had come to these men and he had said, leave everything. Drop your fishing nets. Leave the tax booth behind. Leave family and friend to follow me. And now Christ says to them, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to leave you, and where I'm going, you cannot come. It's going to get worse, much worse. And there's despair. You know, it's one thing in your life if you're in a hard time, but you look and there's light at the end of the tunnel. You know what that feels like? You know it's going to get better, so you can hold on. But what happens in your life if things are bad and you look to the future and you know they're going to get worse? What do you do then? And see, I actually believe that the message of John 14 is that there is a hidden grace in troubled times. There is a grace that God can speak into your life when you realize I am without hope. I am without hope. And in that time of trouble, God can split open your life and your heart, and he can begin to reveal to you the things that you've actually been serving that will not save you. The idols in your life. It's a grace. Sometimes when we come to that moment of absolute desperation, total troubled times, we evaluate our lives and we realize I'm serving idols in my life. And the things that I'm serving have abandoned me and I'm in despair. A couple weeks ago, I went to Christian Supply, the bookstore, you know. I'm not a shopper. I hate shopping. And I avoid all Christian bookstores if I can. It's a personal thing. I know. I'm arrogant. But I went into Christian Supply, And I was walking through Christian Supply, and all the Thomas Kincaid paintings of light were on there. And I came to the VeggieTales section, which was just, there was a veritable cornucopia of VeggieTales. There was the John Tesh Christmas CDs, and they were all there. And I was actually looking for a children's Bible for my daughters. I want to be able to read the Bible to my daughters, you know. So I went to the Bible section, and it was literally bare. There was nothing on the Bible shelves, and I'm like, so what are we? Are we putting all of our money in the John Tesh CDs, but we're leaving the Bible out of a Christian bookstore? I was shocked, a little bit angry, honestly. I walked up to the lady. I'm like, where are all the Bibles? And she goes, in this economy, we can't keep Bibles on the shelf. We cannot keep Bibles on the shelves. Now, there's a piece of good news, because all we've been hearing about is cheap alcohol, right? But actually... they can't keep Bibles on the shelves. Now I'm thinking, well, if people are buying Bibles, can I recommend a few translations and let's get rid of these couple ones that aren't quite as good? But I didn't say that. I was thinking it. But I was thinking, now that is fascinating. Think about it. When you come to the end and you look ahead and you realize there's no hope, you begin to realize what you're actually serving in your life. And it's exposed for what it is. A powerless, meaningless idol. And I wonder if in the church that kind of exposure needs to happen in our hearts, in our lives today. Is it possible that you could get so comfortable with Christian culture that you actually come to realize you're not serving Jesus Christ? Let's find out. Look at John 14. Look at the words of hope that Jesus speaks to a group of confused, scared, and troubled men who are misunderstanding. 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? After I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You have been with me for 3 years. Don't you know me? Do you not understand that when you look at me, you are seeing the revelation of the Heavenly Father? What have you been following? I think that Jesus was discouraged because after 3 years, this was a group of men who were following a Jesus that they had put together to meet their needs. A Messiah that would accomplish what they wanted. And now things aren't going the way they thought they were going to go. And they're deeply troubled. And Jesus says, I need to reveal to you who I really am, because the God that you're following is not real. And I know this because you misunderstand. And so Jesus says, when you look at me, you're looking at the Father. Is it possible in your life this morning that you have idols that need to be exposed and left behind, so that you can follow after the real Christ, the true Christ, Jesus Christ, who is the way? Is it possible? I believe that the cure to a troubled heart begins first when we identify and ask the question, are there idols in my life that I need to reject? Are there gods that I'm serving that are going to let me down? And we need to repent and reject them. And we need to turn back to the Christ of Scripture and place our trust there. For that is the Christ who alone will save you. Look what Jesus says to the disciples. This is, if we don't look close, we're going to miss something profound. In verse 1, he tells them, I don't want you to be troubled. He's not saying, I don't want you to have troubles in your life. What he's saying is, if you carry around in your heart ongoing trouble, that might be a sign that you are worshiping a false god. Because if you understood who I really was, you would believe in me and you would understand what's happening right now. He says, believe in God. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And what Jesus is doing is he's equating himself with the Father. Jesus is saying, if you believe me, you believe the Father. If you see me, you are seeing a perfect revelation of the Heavenly Father. I am the light of the world. I have come into the world to reveal the Father. Put your faith in me. It's profound. And what's amazing is that Philip, there's a part of what Philip says that's actually right. In verse 8, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Philip wants a theophany. He wants a vision of God, right? Remember when Moses in Exodus 33 was getting ready to lead the people and he realized, I need a bigger vision of the glory of God. And he came to the Lord and said, Lord, show me your glory. I need a bigger vision to move forward. Or Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, Isaiah comes face to face with the holiness of the living God. And God is so holy and awesome that Isaiah is literally humbled. He's so aware of his sin. It rocks his world. And here's Philip saying, give us a vision of the Father. We need that. And you know what? That's true. We do need that. But what Philip has not realized is that they've been looking at the Heavenly Father for 3 years. And they're about to see Jesus leave the upper room and go and complete the revelation of who the Heavenly Father is. We need to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And what I would like to suggest from John 14 is that there are three places that we can fix our gaze this morning. And as we fix our gaze there, we will reject false gods and we will put our faith truly in Jesus Christ. Three places to look. Number one is we need to look back. We need to look back. And we need to look back at the completed work of Jesus Christ, and we need to put our faith there. Christ has done a truly amazing thing for us, and it is the only place where we will find salvation. Look back on the completed work of Christ and believe. Look again at verse 2. Jesus is going to introduce a theme of the Father's house. We're going to talk about that theme in just a minute, but I want to point out something that he says as he's talking about the Father's house. He says to them, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. I'm going there. Now, we know when we look back, see, we get to look back post-resurrection, and we know that what Jesus is talking about is he's talking about his death, his suffering, his crucifixion. The way that Jesus is going to prepare a place in heaven is the way of the cross and the resurrection and his glorification. What the disciples could only look forward to with uncertainty and fear, we all get to look back on with rejoicing and with thanksgiving. And we look back and we put our faith there. And as we do it, we reject idols because nothing else will save us. There is nothing in this world other than the work of Christ on the cross that will save us. Nothing. Anything else we put our hope in is an idol. We need to look back. And Jesus introduces this theme of the way. He says in verse 4, you know the way to the place where I'm going. You know the way because I've been telling you. I've been trying to communicate to you my purpose. I want to show you just one of the places that Christ is referring to. It's back in chapter 12. Flip back with me to chapter 12, verse 23. The disciples knew the way because Christ had been telling them what was going to happen to him. And yet, they were missing something. In chapter 12, starting in verse 23, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And now my heart is troubled." Jesus' heart is troubled. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. I was actually born for this moment. I came to earth for this very thing. My way, the way that I'm going to go for you to create a hope and a future, will involve my absolute humiliation. I will be betrayed. They will spit in my face. They will hurl insults at me. They will torture me. I will suffer probably like no human being has ever suffered before. I will experience for the very first time separation from the Heavenly Father. It's the way." And you know what's amazing about that is? It's the way that you and I are supposed to travel, but we do not have to travel it because Christ has traveled it in our place. That is not our way. That's the way of Christ, and we don't have to travel it because He traveled it, and now He becomes the way for you and I. It's amazing. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. I love it. People are always like, "That is so exclusive. Are you kidding me? Are you telling me that Jesus is saying He is the only way to the Father? The only real truth, the only life?" Well, yeah. Did anyone else die on a cross so that we could be free of sin? No. He is the way. You know what's interesting about that? That verse is actually inclusive. Because before Jesus came, there was no way. And now we get to go to the Father through Christ. It's only exclusive when we reject it and worship idols. That's when it becomes exclusive, is when I don't want to follow that way. One of my heroes is a pastor named Tim Keller. He pastors a church in New York City called Redeemer Presbyterian. He tells a great story about a woman in his church who kept coming up after worship, and she would want to pray with him, and she would tell her story, and she kept saying, "Pastor, you know, I hear what you're saying about Jesus and the gospel, and that I'm forgiven, and I believe that with all my heart, but I cannot forgive myself. I am just wrought with shame in my life for my past sin. And no matter how much I pray, I cannot forgive myself." And so Tim Keller was like, "Well, okay, well, let's just keep praying that prayer." And he would take her to Scripture and he would say, "You've got to claim the truth of Christ for your life. You have to let Jesus forgive you." And they would pray together and she'd be like, "Okay." And then she'd go away and then she would come back the next week and, "I still hate myself. I still haven't forgiven myself. I cannot forgive the garbage in my past." And they would pray and he would take her to 1 John. "If anyone confesses his sin, Christ is faithful and He will forgive that person." And she would claim that and she'd go away and she'd come back and she still was wrought with shame and she was wrought with guilt. She could not forgive herself. And then it dawned on Tim Keller, and he realized the God that she is serving is not forgiving her, because she's not actually serving Jesus Christ. She's serving another God, and I do not know what it is. Maybe it's from her childhood. Maybe it's from a dysfunctional home. Maybe it's religiosity. But whatever it is, it's not forgiving her. It's an idol. And I wonder what our gods are this morning. What are you serving? What are you hoping will save you in your life? Is it success at work? Is it security? Is it being the perfect wife, the perfect mom, the perfect dad, the perfect child? Is it having the perfect body? Is that going to save you? What are you seeking after? Is your God being a really spiritual Christian? And every week you put on your Christian face and you show up and you think, this will serve me. Is your God religion? You know, the perfect sermon will not save a pastor. It won't. What are you serving in your life? Have you come to trouble, and is that trouble actually an act of grace in your life to reveal your idols? Because these things, they won't save you. They won't. There's only one thing that will save, and it's Jesus Christ. You need to look back on the work of Christ, and you need to put your faith there. Because you know what's true is when your life comes to an end, your idols will come to an end too. And there's only one thing that stretches into eternity, and that is Christ. And that's the second place I want you to look. I want you to look forward. I want you to look back, and I want you to look forward. And actually, we have the ability to do that through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit allows us to do spiritually what we cannot do physically, and that is look back and look forward. It's an amazing truth. Look forward to perfect fellowship with Christ for all of eternity. Look forward to it and believe in it. Look back at John 14. Let me show you another little piece of Jesus' encouragement. He begins to talk about the Father's house. And he says in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms." And this word rooms, it's a word that literally would be translated dwelling places. A place for eternity for you. Do you believe that? And Jesus talks about his Father's house, where the heavenly Father is for all of eternity. It's a homey language, no pun intended. And we, one of the things that we forget is that Jesus has been away from his Father for 3 years. 30 years, excuse me. He's been away from his heavenly Father on earth. He literally cannot wait to get home. Later in chapter 16, he says, you should be happy for me that I get to go home to be with my heavenly Father. And he uses the analogy of a home. Have you ever been away from home for a really long time? And then you come home, what it feels like? College kids. There's college kids over here, and they're like, yes. A home-cooked meal. Listen, Clark kids are like, oh, I get that. It's so true. I used to take kids away on Young Life camps, and I'd be gone for 7 days, and when I would be walking up to my front doorstep, I literally could not wait to open the door, to smell my house, to have my daughters run into my arms, to hug my wife. It's like, it's a homecoming. It's beautiful. And as Christians, we get to look forward to it. And Jesus says, if I go, I will prepare that place through my suffering. And then I am going to come back and I'm going to take you to be with me. The focus is not on what heaven will be like. The focus is on my relationship with Jesus Christ when I finally get there. If you ask me, where's heaven? I'll tell you, it's where Jesus Christ is. And if you say, where is Jesus Christ, I'll say, in heaven. And I can't wait to get there. Can you? Can you wait? See, we don't talk about the hope of heaven anymore in the church. And you want to know why? Because we're so darn comfortable in our world. Which is why this economy crash is a blessing. Because we're not supposed to be comfortable here. We're supposed to be aliens and strangers, and we're supposed to be living in a way where we cannot wait to go home to Jesus. My 90-year-old grandmother, her favorite song was In the Garden. You know it? You know it? She would sing it every day. It was her favorite song. Will you sing it with me, please? Do we have the words, Chris? I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I look forward to that. You? You know what? If you look forward to heaven, you will reject your idols. Colossians 3, verse 1, Paul writes, "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." We need to take our eyes off of ourselves, and we need to fix them on Christ, on our eternal home. We need to look forward to it. Pure fellowship with Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father. Eternity, never ending. My daughter, Lauren, came to me a couple days ago, and she had tears in her eyes. You know, she was really misty. She gets misty. That's what she does. It was so cute because she said, "Dad, can I talk to you?" And I'm like, "Yeah, totally." And she goes, "In private?" I'm like, "Sorry." Okay. So we went in and we sat down, and she was holding her cat, Penelope, you know, and she's petting her cat. And she was like, "Dad, is Penelope going to go to heaven?" And I was like, "Ooh, this is a conundrum. This is a father conundrum." My daughter's crying. I was like, "You know what, Lauren? I don't know. I don't know, but I know this. I know that you are going to be so in love with Jesus and so focused on Him that I don't think you're going to have a whole lot else to distract you. It's going to be amazing, and we need to look forward to it." And do you know what? Christians who look forward to heaven are actually Christians who have a better grasp of why they're still here. You ever thought about that? Why are we here? If heaven is a given, why aren't we there? And the answer is, because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that's the third look. I want you to look around for those that Christ would invite through your life. We don't have very much longer here. And as followers of Christ, as Christ's church, we are on a mission, and that mission is to live out our days looking forward to heaven and asking ourselves, who will be there with me, and is God asking me to do something? Let's finish out text in John 14, and I want to show you one of the most amazing passages in John. It's profound. Verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Now that is profound, and it begs the question, what has Jesus been doing? And we need to understand that before we move on. What has Jesus been doing? What Jesus has been doing is he has been revealing the glory of the Heavenly Father in a fallen world. His life is a living word. He is the Logos. He is the perfect Word of God in a broken world. He is the light that shines in darkness. He reveals the Father, and he is ushering in the future kingdom. And now he says to his disciples, if you believe in me, you will do the same thing that I've been doing. In fact, you're going to do even greater things than I have done, because I am going to the Father. I'm going to the Father. And I will be at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf, working absolute miracles through your life as you cry out to me in prayer for the kingdom. And that is the key. Look what he says in verse 12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And of course, we know that what Jesus is talking about is the prayer in which I ask God to use my life to reveal how amazing God is in a broken world. Amen? It's not a prayer for my 401k, although I know we are praying for that, some of us, but this is not what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is talking about is that you and I are disciples of Jesus Christ, and that means we're on a mission. And that mission is that every day we should wake up and turn our eyes to heaven and pray, Lord, what can I do to reveal your glory in a broken world? Who can I love? Who can I feed? Who can I bring clean water to? Who can I listen to? Who needs a tender word? What ugly, gross, sinful situations should I be inserting myself into so that I can meet people who don't know Jesus Christ, rather than insulating myself constantly with Christians, which is not a bad thing. But Jesus is saying, I want you to love lost people. I want you to reveal the glory of the Father to them. I want your life to speak when you walk out the door the truth of Jesus Christ. Will you pray for that? Do you pray for that? Is that the way that you view your life? Because it was Jesus' hope for his disciples. He said, you will do greater things than I have done. More people will come to saving faith in Christ through you and through your work. Will you pray for that every day? In the name of Jesus, keep your eyes on heaven. Keep your focus on the gospel for your life. Let Christ take your place and forgive you. And then love people and pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen? It's a cure for a troubled heart, you know? Because when we live like that, we begin to realize how strangely dim the things of this world become. They become strangely dim when I think about the reality of Jesus Christ. And they should. They should. Let's pray, and then we're going to worship the Lord. Father, we pray this morning that as we worship, that you would reveal our idols, Lord. Because we have them. There are things that we put our hope in. They are things that we follow hard after. And they are things that will fail us and abandon us at the first sign of trouble. But you, Lord Jesus, will never fail us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is absolute forgiveness for sin. And there is hope for a future. And we praise you for it, Lord. And Father, as we turn our hearts now and sing these words, we pray that we would put our faith in you, Lord Jesus, totally and completely. Help us, God, we pray. Heal our hearts. May we respond to the truth of the gospel in our lives this morning, Lord. We need you. We need to worship you and you alone. And we love you, Father, and we thank you for all these things. And we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.